Father, we thank you for your protection over your people and protection over Mike as he went to Haiti this last week, and your protection over Julie. But we pray for healing for Julie. Pray that you would give her strength and energy. And Lord, we don't know how severe these fractures are or what that's going to look like as far as recovery, but we trust that you and know that you do, and we're confident of that. So we pray for our brothers and our sister in Christ today. Encourage them and help them to stay optimistic in light of what we know about you, the great physician, the great healer, and that you would continue to give them strength in the days ahead. And Lord, we thank you for the chance to come to your word today. Pray that you challenge us and equip us with the truth of that for our lives, that we could be followers of Christ as you intended us to be. Not as the world thinks we should be, not as we may think we should be, but as you have clearly laid out in your word as we should be. So we bring this before you today and trust you with the work that's going to be done. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So get your hands on a copy of God's word and turn to James, the book of James, chapter 5 today. And it has been some time since we've been in the book of James together. And so just as a kind of pop quiz, because I always greatly loved pop quizzes in school, not really, okay. We know from the first few chapters of this book and then throughout the letter of James that the book of James is written to whom? I heard one person say it. It's written to believers. It's written to brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's really important for us to recognize as we come to God's word today, because it's not our job to read God's word and think, okay, what is this person saying to me? It's our job to look at God's word and say, who was this person writing to, and what does God want me to teach? What does God want to teach me about that today? And so we need to understand that this was written to the church, it was written to believers, and so therefore, as we interpret that, if you claim the name of Christ today, this message is for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's for me. It's for you, okay? None of this, now it's, we get really tempted to sit in church, and as we hear a message preached, as we hear the truth of God's word, we like to point fingers and say, oh yeah. Yeah, he really needs to hear this. Or we start to nudge, you know, you get the elbow going, and we start to point the finger. That's not what this is about today, okay? And my prayer this morning is that the message from God's word is extremely clear to you. Say, everyone say clear. All right? When you walk out of here today, there's nobody in here that's going to be able to look back and say, I don't get what the main point is. Hey, that's I promise you that, because you're going to hear it multiple times and it's obvious from the text what that main point is, okay? So as we come to this, I really want you to prayerfully consider that this message is for me, and I need to open my ears and listen to the truth of God's word and think about how that's going to be applied into my life today before I start thinking about who else needs to hear it. And James chapter 5, last time we were in James chapter 5, we were talking about patience and suffering. We gave several examples, the farmer, the prophet. We talked about what does that look like. But now, at the end of this, there's a segment in here in verse 12 that seems somewhat separate from the two, but as we start to analyze that and look at that, we realize that there's a greater whole to this. And so James chapter 5, we're just going to focus on verse 12 today. That's all we're going to do. And verse 12 of chapter 5 says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Pretty direct exhortation. As I've said before, it's what I love about the book of James. He doesn't mince words. He just kind of lays it out there and says, all right, guys, this is what you need to do. But we like to kind of make that way more confusing than it needs to be. So I'm going to bring it down to a really simple level for you. I'm going to bring it really simple here. How many of you have ever told a lie? Now, for the persons, there's always this one guy who's sitting here when you ask a question like that. He's like, well, it depends on what you mean by a lie. And he's sitting there, he's thinking, well, I could get around this somehow. I can talk my way out of this. I was never good at that. Growing up, you could ask my mom about this someday if she's here. I wore that stuff on my sleeve. If I was at all false, I was guilt-ridden to my core to where I couldn't do anything. And then that saying where moms really know everything, well, that became very apparent when I was terrible at hiding anything. So I can vouch for that. I've told a lie. The opposite of that would obviously be that you have been 100% honest your entire life. Now, in order to kind of counter that person who's sitting there saying, well, it depends on what is a lie, I looked up the definition of a lie this week just for you, okay? Remember, this is for me, all right? All right? First off, it said, a lie is an intentionally false statement. Now, some of you just heard that and thought, oh, maybe I lied by accident. Maybe I could totally get out of this. You know, I wasn't intentionally false. It just kind of came out that way. And, you know, the other person might have misinterpreted it. So I'm good. I haven't lied near as much as I thought. This is great. Hold on. The second part of that, there's two parts to this. A lie is also to present a false impression or be deceptive. Man. Only we could have stayed with the first half of the definition. The reality is we live in a culture of deception. From media to makeup to anything else, it's hard to tell sometimes what's legitimate and what's true. It's hard to distinguish between the things that are there and the things that are really underneath. And for many of us, we get into a pattern where we can't tell the difference and we allow ourselves to merge into things we shouldn't, to deceive or to manipulate a situation or whatever else it may be. So the question becomes, ultimately for us today, what is required for the one who claims the name of Christ? What does God require of the church, the bride of Christ, when it comes to interacting with his word, but ultimately, when it comes to being in right standing before God? I don't know about you, but when I open up God's word, my desire is usually that, okay, God, I want to learn something that I need to shift in my own life. I generally don't open God's word and think, okay, how can I use this to make someone else's life absolutely miserable? It's not what goes through my head. If you're thinking that way this morning, please talk to me. But ultimately, when we come to God's word, there should be a desire to ask the question, what do I need to do with this information? How does this apply to me? James is also within this. We recognize throughout the book of James, it's a book of exhortations, which is really good if you're the type of person who likes to ask questions. How should I go about this? What should I do? What should my response be? James is a great book for that. And so this week, I kind of went through and roughed out, just outlined a few of the really obvious exhortations of James, just to give you guys a glimpse and a reminder of what we've talked about. Now, I don't expect you to write all of these down, okay, because that would take a while. If you want a copy of these, I'd be more than happy to get it to you. But just to kind of take you on a journey through what we've talked about throughout the book of James from James 1, count it all joy in trials. Chapter 1, verse 2, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's a hard one. There's three in one. Be doers and not just hearers. Show no partiality. Bridle your tongue. Submit yourselves to God. It's not done. Draw near to God. Humble yourselves before God. Do not speak evil against each other. Don't boast about tomorrow. Be patient in suffering. Don't grumble against one another. Now, some of you are sitting here going, whew, okay, that's enough. I've got enough I need to work on. Well, today's is a completely different one. Something totally new. Because now the church is challenged with yet another exhortation. And this exhortation is the main point that, if nothing else, I want you to walk away from here today with, in accordance with what James 5:12 says. And that is that God desires for his people to speak the truth and nothing else. To speak the truth and nothing else. This concept, surprisingly, may surprise some of you, is fairly foreign to us today. If I had a quarter for every time I scroll through the news or social media only to find some article or information that's completely false that people take as fact, I would be a very wealthy man. It's everywhere. The concept of speaking the truth and stopping is very foreign to where we live today. So then the question becomes, in light of these things, how can we make it a habit of the church to speak the truth and nothing else? How can we make that a pattern by which we live? Not one we just strive for, but a characteristic trait, so that when people come into the church, they know, I'm going to get truth and nothing else. We fail at that drastically. And so this morning, based on our text in James 5:12, I'm going to give you three specific ways, three specific things we have to work on in order to bring ourselves to a point where we speak the truth and nothing else. The first one of those being, we have to prioritize honesty. James 5:12, it says, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. That is, make it a priority to say what you mean and speak the truth and nothing else. And it's interesting, this passage in James 5:12, some of you may already have thought about this. Jesus himself actually states something almost verbatim to this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, what's interesting about this in Matthew 5 is that Jesus has gone through multiple exhortations here and relates it back to the way of the law. And so what he's doing here is he's taking these external principles that the law has established for people, and people are taking as musts, and he's making them personal. So in Matthew, you look back in Matthew 5, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And then he says, but I say to you, the one who says to his brother, you fool, has committed the same kind of sin. And he says the same thing again. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, any man who lusts after a woman in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he comes to oaths. You've heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And Jesus here is saying, just don't do it. Don't swear at all. Don't make any kind of oath. Why is he saying that? And he states it at the end of that in verse 37 of Matthew 5. Anything more than this comes from evil. See, the reality is, and Jesus recognized this, even in James as well, we get in the habit of separating God from the things that of this world. We get in the habit of separating God from those things that people will swear by. As Jesus says here, heaven is God's throne. So if you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the throne of God. Earth is his footstool. He's present here. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Even your normal bodily processes are out of your control. Yes, you may be able to dye your hair, but if you had control over that, you wouldn't have to dye it in the first place. Okay? That's the premise here. Okay? Why would you swear on something that you have no control over? So Jesus says, just don't do it. There's nothing to be gained by swearing an oath here. The reality is we kind of get in this pattern of wanting to appear to be honest while internally deceiving people. We get in this habit of wanting to convince ourselves even that we need to say something to reinforce what I've already said. So I'm going to make it really clear and really apparent. And James is repeating exactly what Jesus was in that we should let our yes be yes and our no be no. That we prioritize honesty. That we make that a huge priority in our lives. That it doesn't get shoved to the back where we say, you know what, I'm going to live for Christ, but this whole honesty thing, I'm going to put that on the shelf. It doesn't work that way. You can't speak the truth and nothing else if honesty isn't a priority. And when we begin to add more to the truth than what needs to be said, we cross the line from honesty to self-justification and ultimately to a problem of integrity. Which brings us to our second point this morning, and that's we need to internalize integrity. Internalize means to make it personal. Remember what we said about the beginning? It's about who? It's about who? It's about me. And so we have to internalize this idea of integrity. And the problem of integrity is not a new one for us today. In fact, Jesus was dealing with this very issue with the religious leaders in his area. And he was speaking in contrast to much of what they said. In Matthew 23, we actually get a better picture of why he even had to say anything about the oaths that were being taken. Matthew 23, verse 16, it says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So here's what was happening here. The scribes and the Pharisees were taking the Old Testament practice of making an oath before God, and they're compartmentalizing. They're saying, well, if you swear by this specific part of this, then you don't really have to keep your oath. But if you swear by this, then you better make sure you're on task, that you're on point. And so you might be sitting here asking, well, what was the point of them making this array of laws? Well, the point was that someone could say an oath that meant nothing. Why would they do that? Because people like to make other people think that we're better than we are. People like to convince other people that, whoa, that person is way holier than me. Did you hear the oath he made? Did you hear what he said? He must be really serious. And the Pharisees are sitting there going, yeah, I sounded really good, but I don't have to do it. Because it's this little adaptation to the law. And when we put it in that context, all of a sudden it makes sense why Jesus is coming from that in Matthew 5 and saying, just don't do it. You see, this isn't a new issue. It's a human issue. It's within our humanity. One where we undervalue the Bible's truth and exhortation when it comes to our integrity as a whole. The question becomes, how much energy do we honestly put into developing ourselves as a person of character and integrity who can be taken by their word, speaking the truth and nothing else? You see, it becomes apparent when we start thinking about it in these terms, when we start asking ourselves a question of, well, where does my integrity come to play into this? Do people around you feel the need for you to reinforce what you're saying in order to believe you? If so, you have a problem with integrity. You don't have a problem with friends. We get really good. This is one of those issues. One perfect example where we get really good about pointing the finger. It's everyone else's fault. And James isn't saying that. He's saying, brothers, this is a priority. A priority you need to take seriously, that you need to internalize and make it a point in your life to focus on this, to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Proverbs 19:1 says, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Similarly, Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. You may feel like, you know what, I'm getting away with a lot of stuff. People think I'm a pretty cool person, and I can reinforce a lot of what I say and make myself sound really good. You're going to be found out. The truth's going to come out someday. If it's not here, you're going to stand before a righteous judge who's going to say, all right, I saw and heard everything that ever happened in your life. Let's look at it. And if that doesn't bring us to a humble fear of what God desires for our life, I don't know what will. What does your integrity say about your relationship with Christ? Does it compliment it or discredit it? Does the person who people see you as, does it make them reinforce and think this person is who they say they are? Are they a follower of Christ? Well, they claim to be a follower of Christ, but I tell you what, I work with them. I don't see anything Christ-like there. See, unfortunately, and I hate that I have to say this, but the church is one of the places where we develop a face more than any other place. Where we create this facade of who people think we are. And we walk up to someone, we say, how you doing? I'm doing good. I'm doing great. And yet the reality is, man, you know what? Really? I'm not doing good. Because I've got all this stuff and I don't know what to do. but I can't say that in church because then people are going to think I'm this needy person, or they're going to judge me for who I've presented myself to be. I've got to put on my best clothes and put on the best image I can for everyone else to see. And I hope you realize, in light of what we're talking about today, that a face put on amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ is not speaking the truth and nothing else. We could say the same thing about sin issues in the church. Things that go directly in contrast to what Scripture says. And we hear of those things and we avoid them. Say, I'm going to steer clear of this one, because it's going to interrupt my happy place. And in the process, we stop speaking the truth and we start thinking in line with the terms of how can I maintain my relationship with this person? And all of a sudden, we've crossed the line from speaking truth now to speaking half-truths or no truth, because we're concerned about who we are as a person or what people are going to think of us or what they're going to say. What's God going to say? Does your integrity complement or discredit your relationship with Christ? We've got to internalize integrity. It's got to be something we take as a personal goal. And lastly, in light of these things, we've got to recognize its urgency. The urgency to prioritize honesty and to internalize integrity, to take these things seriously. And you know what's cool about this is James doesn't lightly mention this as a suggestion. He doesn't say, you know what, you should kind of think about this whole honesty deal and be careful. You should just tread lightly, you know, meander about, but keep this kind of at the forefront of your mind. He doesn't say it that way. The beginning of James 5:12, he says, but above all, that's strong language. He's given a lot of exhortation here in the verses preceding this, and now, but above all. This goes beyond simply to just grab attention, but rather to direct the readers to understand the consequence of speaking falsely before a God who sees everything, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Some of your translations may say, or you will fall under condemnation. The premise is the same. If you do this, if you stop swearing oaths and let your yes be yes and your no be no, condemnation will not come your way. However, if you sidestep this and don't make it a priority and don't internalize it and don't recognize the need for me to do that now, the implication is you're going to fall under condemnation. Pastor Mike referenced this last week in Matthew 12:36. It says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. In other words, if you don't think before you speak, someday, you're going to stand before a God and he's going to lay it out and say, all right, you got to give an account for every pointless, careless, dumb word that you ever said. You're not getting around that one. You don't have a choice. All the extra that we add to the truth, all the extra funny business, or not really being serious, or swearing to make ourselves sound more holy, these things, according to Jesus in Matthew 5, line us up with Satan himself. The language of deceit is Satan's native tongue. And when we are deceptive, we fall under the same category. So if you hadn't already established a need for urgency, I hope that alone brings you to a place where you say, whoa, I hadn't thought about it like that. You see, when we really get down to it, we realize that God's word speaks truth and nothing else. And when we start to view that truth in relation to our own lives, it becomes much like an MRI. And you know, I've never had to have an MRI. I would be totally fine if I never did. Be totally okay with me. But most of the time, if you go in to have an MRI, you probably don't necessarily feel terrible. On the outside, you probably don't look terrible. You walk down the hallway, chatting with people and doing just fine. And then they put you in that machine, and the truth of how you're really doing is revealed. It reveals what's really going on inside that you can't see, that no one else can see. You see, God's word does the same thing. The truth of God's word scans us, or should cause us to scan ourselves and say, what's really going on the inside? You may be thinking to yourself today, I haven't murdered anyone this week. Or if we put it in James time, I haven't coveted after my neighbor's camel. You know, there's been no leniency towards doing that. So I think I'm doing pretty good. But what about lying? What about deceiving? What about speaking half-truths? What about taking the Lord's name in vain? What does the MRI of God's truth reveal about your own? Furthermore, the urgency comes when you're faced with the question of what are you going to do when you realize, ultimately, that if I break God's commands, God's law in one point, then by definition, I'm a lawbreaker. And by the truth of Scripture, the penalty for a lawbreaker is death. Whoa. The bad news of your MRI scan is that we've convinced ourselves that we're pretty healthy, only to find out under the truth of Scripture that we're terminally infected by something we never knew was there. All of a sudden, in the face of bad news, this is where it gets hopeful. In the face of the bad news, the good news makes sense. The good news is recognizing that Jesus frees us from the need to tell lies. Jesus frees us from the need to speak anything but the truth. Do you understand that if you are in Christ, then there is no longer any need or motivation for deception? For the one who is not in Christ, if you stand before the gates of heaven and God asks you why he should let you into his heaven, you're going to have to concoct some sort of deceptive story trying to deceive God into thinking that you're good enough to get into heaven. Have you thought about that? You know, the number one thing when I talk to people and ask them what their relationship is with the Lord, or ultimately, the question I love to ask most is, all right, if you were to die today and stand before the gates of heaven, and God asks you, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? The answer I get the most is, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I think the good that I've done outweighs the bad. The things that I've made a priority in my life, you know, I've helped the people that I've seen in need. I haven't been an alcoholic. I haven't done, you know, you could list all the bad things that we define as extra bad. Except that when we start looking at the lens of Scripture, all of a sudden we realize that to break the law is to break the law. In God's book, there's no distinguishing marker between those few. So the white lie that I told, that discredits me from being able to access the kingdom of heaven. It totally negates any good that I think will get me there. And for the person who's standing there trying to justify why what they've done should make them good enough for God to let them into heaven, Jesus is standing here and saying, stop it! Cut it out! Jesus is saying, admit what you are, admit who you are, because you can't lie to me. If God is God, he knows everything. He knows you better than you know yourself. And I guarantee you he knows when you're telling a half-truth or a lie. For the person in Christ, why do you continue to try to justify yourself? There's freedom from the need to lie to yourself, to others, and to God himself in Christ. And so the call for us becomes really clear. I told you it'd be clear. The call to prioritize honesty, to internalize integrity, and recognize the urgency of our diagnosis. The diagnosis being that we need Christ. The diagnosis being that God sent Jesus for a purpose, not just to be a good teacher, but to be a sacrifice made for the sins of mankind. And if you don't believe that he did that, then I'm sad to say there's an eternity in hell that awaits. That's truth. But there's hope, because each one of you sitting here today still has the opportunity to acknowledge, I recognize that even by the little half-truths that I've told in the past or deceptive measures I've taken, that I'm a lawbreaker. That I do not qualify to be a part of God's kingdom because of that. Even if it's that alone, I guarantee there's more on your plate than that, because I know there's more on mine. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the only way to the Father. That's where the hope lies in this. For those of you who do say, I believe, I'm a follower of Christ, then your commitment has to be to recognizing the diagnosis that these things have got to stop. That if we want to be models of Christ in our communities, if we want to see people come to know Christ, we have to start living it. To not simply be hearers of the word, but doers. To prioritize honesty, to internalize integrity, and to recognize its urgency. Find your freedom in Christ. Freedom to speak the truth and nothing else. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and this is a really pointed message for us as followers of Christ. And I pray that it's clear that you've called us to speak very clearly the truth, not only to each other, but to the people we come into contact with. And help us to recognize that we're called in Ephesians 4 to speak that truth in love, that we're not to do it in a way that's demeaning, because we recognize that we ourselves desperately needed a Savior. And that it's not by what we're doing that gets us to heaven, but it's only by faith in Christ that we're justified before Him. So, Lord, convict us of the areas where maybe we need to be more honest with ourselves, where we need to stop trying to justify who we are and start thinking in terms of how you see us. Lord, most of all, I pray that each person here would be challenged with the notion that we have to speak the truth and nothing else, to speak honestly and directly, and to be people of integrity known to be able to be taken at our word, known to for our yes to be yes and our no to be no, and to live that out truthfully and honestly. Forgive us for the times we failed at this time and time again, and help us to strive to be more like your Son, Jesus, day after day. May you be honored and glorified by everything we say and do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.